First Peter chapter 4, let's read two verses, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, the blessings it gives, the challenge it is to us, and as well the warnings that it gives to us. And we just pray this morning you would just help us as we look into your word to hear what you have to say and make the necessary changes so that you would be honored by our lives and that we would receive your honor as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And over the past many weeks, we've been continuing to consider the theme and our desire is that we would have 2020 spiritual vision for this year. And the thought with it is that we would see our world as it is, not simply on the surface, but we would see our world through the eyes of faith, that we would identify that there is much more to this life than meets the eye, that there is much more to be in consideration of in terms of how we decide things, how we live our lives, and that there is a God that reigns supreme over this world, a God that directs us and helps us and guides us, but as well, we want to understand too a God that we are all accountable to. And as we've seen already, having this spiritual vision really helps us to navigate through this world, helps us to see what's going on and to respond to it properly. There's many things going on that we could be very fearful right now, but because we see things through the eyes of faith, we don't have to be afraid. We know that God is with us. There can be many things that we look at that we can be upset about and react to, but when we see through things through the eyes of faith, it helps us to have peace and respond properly. And I think we can certainly consider this in terms of our society today, and specifically in terms of the injustice that seems to reign in our society today. Often we find that it can be very frustrating, very discouraging when we see people that do wrong, that know better, but they persist in it and they seem to get away with it. That there doesn't seem to be any accountability, doesn't seem to be any consequences to what they're doing. They can do what's wrong, they can get caught doing it, but yet there's no admission of guilt. They find ways to justify or excuse it or rationalize it or shift the blame to someone else. We have this phrase in our vernacular now where they throw somebody under the bus when they've done something wrong, that they're kind of they sacrifice that person in order to keep themselves in power or in the position they have. And it just kind of seems it's if people have enough money, if they have enough power, if they can afford a good lawyer, they never seem to have to take responsibility for their actions and the harm that they cause. Few seem to pay for their crimes. It often seems that our justice system is a revolving door. And I know for many RCMP officers, so many times can express that, where it's like they put someone away for a time, they bring them to justice, and then they bring them to the justice system, and they're given a very small sentence, and soon they're back on the streets, and they have to deal with that same person again. And It just doesn't. Many times we think that the justice system seems to be an injustice system, and that those that are doing wrong aren't held responsible, and those that are doing right sometimes don't get the benefit of the system, the protection it's supposed to have. And so we look at this, and it can upset us. We say, this isn't right, this isn't fair. Something should be done, something has to change. And sometimes we can look at it, well, why is God allowing this to happen? Why isn't he doing anything? Why isn't he intervening? Does it seem like he doesn't care? It seems like he's letting them get away with it. And when we have that reaction to these things, and I think some ways we can maybe think it's reasonable, that in this we need to stop for a moment and we need to see our world, our society, through the eyes of faith. Because our God is just, righteous, and holy. That people are not going to get away with things. That God's timetable is not ours. We want things to happen immediately. But we want to understand that when it comes to God's justice, God's righteousness, that it is coming. And there is going to be a reckoning for all. God, by his nature, is merciful and long-suffering. We know that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. From Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, we read that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would much rather that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. And we see him pleading, turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And so we see that his desire and his pleading with those that have done wrong is that they would turn, that they would confess what they've done, that they would repent of it, they would seek forgiveness, that they would make it right. That's what he calls every person to do that does wrong. But we can be absolutely certain that if people don't do that, even though he may be very long-suffering, we must never think a delay in his justice means there's not going to be his justice. That we understand that judgment is coming for all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Some people have said there's only two things you can count on in life, and that's death and taxes. And while that might be true, I think what we want to understand that when we pass from this life, there is one thing that we can all be absolutely certain of, that there will be judgment. That none of us escape that. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be speaking on this. And for today, and there's a lot to cover in this, the Bible speaks of judgment in many different ways, in many different places. But for today, we really want to begin where God begins, with his judgment. And that is what we see here in the passage we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And as we begin, I think it's important that we need to confront some wrong attitudes that we can have. God will judge the world and the wicked, and sometimes, unfortunately, we can have the attitude of looking forward to that, of thinking, oh, these people, they're going to get their just desserts. They're going to get theirs, and boy, God's really going to give it to them. And we almost are taking pleasure in the thought of that. And from the Bible, we want to understand that is not at all the attitude we should have. If God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, neither should we. We see what is written in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, where it says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. That we really want to understand that there are times when people are deserving of his wrath, but if we take some kind of glee in that, God sees that. It displeases him. And many times he will step back on what he was going to enact on the person because of our wrong response. But as well, too, that sometimes as believers we can think because we are God's children, because our salvation is secure, nothing can cause us to lose our salvation. All that is true. But then sometimes we can take that and think, well, I can do wrong and I'll get a pass. That God's going to look the other way, that it doesn't matter. And to think that, we would be dead wrong in thinking that. That we want to understand that God does not hold us as his children to a lower standard than the world around us. Instead, he holds us to a much higher standard. Consider just when we think of Jesus' time on the cross facing terrible suffering, that this mob that had brought him to this place, that were speaking against him, mocking him, what do we find him say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That they were ignorant to what they were doing. They were maybe blinded very much by the devil, thinking they were doing the right thing when they were doing what was totally wrong. And in this world today, there's many that do wrong out of ignorance, that they don't know right from wrong. They're so blinded and deceived by the devil that what is evil they think is good, and what is good they think is evil. But for us as God's children, that where he shared with us the truth, and we're cognizant of it, we should know better. And when we do good and we don't do it, there are serious consequences for us as his people. Jesus himself said, of whom much is given, much shall be required. And so, everyone that names the name of God is to depart from iniquity. We are not to continue in sin, because Jesus died to free us from our sins, not to give us the freedom to sin. So for us that are believers, we that are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we need to know that judgment begins at the house of God. That God holds us accountable. Our Heavenly Father holds us responsible for what we do, and not just what we do, but what we fail to do. And the thing is, we can look at the wickedness around us and rail against that. We can relish this thought of the wicked getting their just deserts. But the thing is, instead of pointing our fingers of accusation and condemnation at the world around us, before any of that, we need to see where we stand before a holy God and make the changes that are necessary. And so in the time we have this morning, I want to lay out three ways in which judgment comes to us as believers. The first is through the chastening of God when we as his children wander off the right path. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. In this passage, of course, he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, but Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Our Heavenly Father loves us deeply, and he wants what's best for us. And because of that, he has laid out a path for us that we are to follow in life, a path that is going to lead us to freedom, to blessing, to fulfillment. And as well, we want to understand the path he lays out for us to follow, he does so because he wants us to be a guide to the lost world around us. He wants us to be a testimony of God's truth and righteousness so that others can come out of the darkness and into the light, that they can be turned from the power of Satan unto God. And too often, for us as his children, that we get in a position where we're being stubborn, we're being self-absorbed, and we decide, I'm going to go my own way. That I'm not going to take seriously what God is laying out to me to do. Yes, I know I need to deal with sin in my life, but I'll deal with it later. It's not that big a deal. God is long-suffering. It's not going to matter. It's not going to affect anybody but me. But we want to understand is God knows where sin is going to lead us. And if we continue in sin, He knows there's going to be serious consequences to ourselves and to others. That the thing is that there's many people watching us, that there's many people that are judging our Savior, how we as His representatives are conducting ourselves. And so if we're not doing what we should, or if we're failing to do what we ought to, then God sees that and He realizes this cannot continue. And so, because He knows where it will lead, He knows the serious consequences it can have to ourselves and others, out of His love, He brings correction into our lives to get us back on track. That there's things that happen in our lives, and I think all of us as believers have maybe experienced that, where we're pushing forward on something, and then suddenly it just, some barrier happens and it doesn't happen the way we thought that it would at all. Or things happen in our life, things maybe that we were valuing too highly get taken away from us. And we wonder, why is this happening? And we realize it's because God's working in our life. As a parent, He's trying to help us. And so we need to recognize what He's seeking to do in our life. We need to accept it. And we need to respond to it properly. We see further on in Hebrews chapter 12 that it says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we really want to understand that. That when we're going on the wrong path, He knows it's going to lead us to a great deal of pain. And so what He does is He brings a little bit of pain into our life to get our attention, to help us to see, wait a minute, I'm going on the wrong path. And it's a little pain now to save us from a whole lot of pain later. And we don't appreciate it in the moment. It doesn't seem joyous to us, but grievous, but we realize that we needed it. We realize that if we respond properly, it's going to yield good fruit in our lives. It's going to get us back on track. It's going to help us to be partakers of His holiness, to be able to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so we need to appreciate what God is doing, that if we had stayed on the path, we wouldn't experience His chastening. It's because of our wandering that it became necessary. And so we want to learn to appreciate what He's doing and respond properly. We think in Psalm 119:67 it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And that's the thing, is that we are prone to wander, and He is our shepherd. He knows we wander from the fold, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We're going to put ourselves in great danger. And because He loves us, He brings us back. He gets us back in the place we want. And we have to learn to not be stubborn. And really, it's the thing is that we should, when we feel even a bit of His chastening, that we should respond right away. And He can teach us the easy way or the hard way to stay on track as a Christian. And it's our choice which way we're going to take. And so we want to realize that chastening comes in our life when we get off the right path. His judgment begins at the house of God. And He has a relationship with us He doesn't have with the lost people. And we as His children, He holds us accountable. But secondly, we want to understand that judgment also comes to us as believers through the crucible of persecution. And that we actually understand to be the context of the passage we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. That where he says, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." And so, it's the thing is that we really want to understand that and not be surprised and think it's some weird thing if we are mistreated, if we are mocked, if we are scorned, even if we suffer abuse, because we are believers in Christ. That God lays out that if anybody that will live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. It's not something that we should be surprised when it happens. It should be something that we fully expect. It's not fair, it's not just, it's not right, but it is going to happen. That Jesus himself in John chapter 15, he said, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And so, we want to understand that we are going to face that. And it can be very difficult. That there are times, as it talks about, if we're doing wrong, verse 15, if we're an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters, we're going to suffer for that. And that's not anything to rejoice in or be proud of or anything like that. That's a necessary thing that needs to happen. But we understand that there will be times when we're going to suffer as a Christian. And it is very trying to our souls to face that injustice, face the mistreatment of others when we haven't done anything wrong. And when we're in that crucible of persecution, it really challenges us in our response. That naturally what our reaction can be, that it can be very much, this is unjust, this is unfair. We react in anger, we respond in kind. If someone denounces us, we turn it back at them and denounce them. That we fight for our rights, we demand to be heard and respected. We respond in a way to try to fight off and that's of course not what God calls us to do. But as well, another response B is we get filled with fear, that we see what people are wanting to do to us if we speak out, so we think, "Oh, I'm just going to censure myself. I'm going to just be quiet. I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm not going to make any waves. And I'll have my faith, but it'll be personal. I'll keep it to myself. And then everything will be fine." And those are our temptations, to react in anger or to react in fear and to step back. But instead, what God is seeking to work in us is that we would respond as Jesus did. We think of the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That we see his response, that it wasn't reactionary, that we see that instead of demanding his rights, he committed himself to the one that would judge righteously. That he left it in God's hands. They're doing wrong to me. My Heavenly Father is going to hold them accountable in that time, in his time. And I don't have to react. I don't have to demand rights even in this life. I can trust that the Lord will sort it out. And so that's the thing, is that we want to learn to respond as Jesus did in these things. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And it's the thing, is that we always find through history that there are times where we need, as his people, the refinement of persecution to help us to focus on what's really important. That so often what happens is when we don't, everything goes well, there's no persecution, there's no difficulty, we as God's people become complacent and we're not as focused in God's work and in God's will as we should be. We think of the early church in Jerusalem, of how God was working and many people were getting saved, but God's command to them is that they were to start in Jerusalem and they were going to go in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what was happening is that they were building this humongous church in Jerusalem and they weren't going out and spreading the truth to Judea and Samaria and further. And so we find what happened was that God sent persecution through Saul of Tarsus. And what happened is that because of that persecution, the believers in Jerusalem had to flee. And we find that as that happened, that they went everywhere preaching the word. And as that time of persecution came to an end, when Saul himself came to trust the Lord as Savior, that we find that no longer did they speak of just this one church in Jerusalem. That we find in Acts chapter 10, where it says, chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." That we see that from the very beginning with the early church, that the passing through that crucible of persecution refined them so that they got focused again on what they're supposed to do, and so that then they started spreading churches throughout that area, and more and more people started to come and know the Lord as their Savior. And so we want to understand that too, is that there can be times, and I think that maybe we can recognize it as a time that we are in now as God's people, where we have a great deal of complacency, that there's no cost to us being Christians, that we can not be serious and think it's no big deal, but we want to realize there's a world that is dying, a world that needs to hear the truth, and we need, he's commissioned us to give it. And so there is times where we have to face that, and it's when judgment must begin at the house of God, where we need to have that, go through the crucible of persecution so that we can be purified and be made useful and profitable as servants of the Lord. But finally, we see not only does judgment come to us as believers through the chastening of God when we wander off the right path, and not only does it come through the crucible of persecution, it also comes through the judgment seat of Christ when we pass from this life. And we find this spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so we want to understand that there is this place of judgment that all of us as believers must appear before, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. Chronologically and prophetically speaking, we would identify that it occurs prior to any judgment of the unsaved, that it is kind of as we are raptured and before we come return to the earth with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Himself to rule and reign, that we pass through this judgment. That at the judgment seat of Christ, we want to understand our salvation is secure. That if we're there, we know that we're on our way to heaven, and that will never change. But we understand that it is a time of reckoning. It is a time where we as His children, we as His servants, give account of ourselves to God. We see this spoken of further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so the thought is given here that Christ Himself gives us a foundation upon which we are to build our lives. And we must choose what we build on that foundation that we have been given. It speaks of the idea of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And we could think of it this way. Wood, hay, and stubble are the works that we do in our own strength, for our own glory, and often with the wrong motives. That there's many things that we can kind of do, but we find that they're going to be tried. And if they're not done with the right heart attitude, not done right for the right reason, done for our own glory and not for His, they're going to be burnt up. And we shall yet be saved, yet so as by fire. But we're not going to have anything that is going to endure. But yet if we do these things that where we allow God to work through us, we follow His will, we do it with the right heart attitude, that's what's going to endure. That's what's going to count for eternity. And we'll be honored for that. And so we're going to have what we do is going to be tried by fire. And so it's a very serious thing, and we want to recognize that. That we are accountable as His children, as His servants, not only for what we do, but also for what we fail to do. We think of Jesus' parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19, verses 13 to 26, where a nobleman went into a far country. He gave his servants 10 pounds. He said, "Occupy till I come." And he came back, and he was going to make an accounting to each of them. And he came to the first, and he says, "Well, my pound that you gave me, I've gained 10 pounds. And he says, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful very little, have authority over 10 cities. And see, another one came, and his didn't gain as much, but he gained something, and he still received the commendation of his master. But then this other one said, "Well, here it is. I didn't gain anything. I just kept it hidden. And I was worried. I didn't do anything with it." And we find instead of receiving the commendation of his master, he received condemnation. And he was supposed to do something with what he was given, and he did nothing with it. And we want to understand that God gives each of us resources. He gives to us talents. He gives to us spiritual gifts. He gives us different abilities. And He wants us to put them to good use. If we do something with what He has given us, He will honor us for that. But if as His people we sit and do nothing, if we do not use the blessings that He's given us for His glory, for doing His will, then there will be a reckoning that we will have to answer for the time, talents, and resources that He gave us that we squandered. And so we want to understand in all of this that God wants to pass favorable judgment on us all. He wants to be able to say to us, as he did in this parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we want to understand that God's will for our lives is not something that is hidden. God is not someone that is constantly moving the goalposts, where we can never know what he wants for us and we have no hope of ever receiving his commendation as his people. That in his word he lays it out very plain what he wants us to do. That he gives us a commission of what we're to be focused on. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to be witnesses for him to a lost and dying world. And we understand too that his commands are his enablings. That as he tells us to do these things as his children, he has given us the Holy Spirit. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we are enabled by him to fulfill the will of our Father. And so for us as his children, we need to get focused. We need to seek and to do his will. Our tendency so often is we look around and we think, well, what is everyone else doing? Are they doing what they should? And we tend to focus on that and try to point out what they're not doing right. We think of Peter as Jesus was speaking to him after his resurrection when they're beside the Sea of Galilee, and he's telling them, okay, Peter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to follow me. What happens to Peter? He turns and looks at John, and he says, well, what about John? What shall he do? And what does Jesus say to him? If he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He was saying, mind your own business. You've got a responsibility to fulfill. You worry about yourself in fulfilling that. Let John worry about himself in this. And that's the thing, is that we want to understand that focus that we need to have, that we each have to give account of ourselves to God, and so we need to make sure we're doing what we should. It says in Romans 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we must understand that as children, we must all give account. And judgment must begin at the house of God. And so as his children, we need to accept and value his chastening. We need to endure the affliction of persecution when it comes. And we need to prepare ourselves to stand before a holy God. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to purify our hearts. And who knows what effect we could have on the world when we as God's people get serious with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love for us that is sometimes demonstrated by your chastening hand upon us. And Lord, we just pray your forgiveness and your mercy. Pray you would help us, Lord, to recognize the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of the testimony that we have. And we just pray you would help us to be faithful in the little things right now so that in the end that we might receive your commendation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one last hymn, and that is number 148. And we can stand as we sing, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? Number 148. On the first verse.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at